kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Amen, amen. I have a title today for us to consider and talk on. It's quite a long one, and I'm sure someone will type this out, but we're calling this today, "To the Minutest Atom, All is Ordained of God for His Glory." To the minutest atom, all is ordained of God for His glory. I don't know how long this teaching may take. There may be several of it, but who knows? We'll go as the Spirit leads us. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want us to base this large topic that we're talking about from verse 31. That is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. And it says here, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So there the apostle clearly defines that whatever we do, whatever situation, no matter how mundane it may appear to be, he says, do whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I want to couple this also with Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 of Colossians 1. He says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And then it goes on that he is the head of the body of the church, his body, his church. He's the head of this, and he reveals what he is, who he is, what he was before creation. Again, we are seeing the glory, the majesty of Almighty God. And we can't get away from this. We have to be reminded of God's glory, God's greatness, because this is what inspires and quickens our faith to continue to go on and believe through all obstacles. But you know something, in light of the title of this, there is still so much of God's creation that we haven't even seen. And we look in this world and we see the creation of Almighty God. We see all his handiwork, everything that he has done. Why, we know that even in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech." And so it goes on, and it's talking all there about his handiwork, the revelation of God and creation, the heavens, everything. When you look up into the sky, all of that is revealing his handiwork, is giving him all the glory and praise. Why, we only see a little still in this world that God has created. And man thinks that he owns it. He thinks he's in control with all his sophistication and technology. Yet he's ever learning things each day more and more. And that's just with what God has created and what we can see with the naked eye. How about the depths of the ocean? There's still a vast knowledge to learn in the deep waters that we haven't seen, even though he sends his robots and submarines down there. There's still so much that man hasn't seen. How about the heavens that declare the glory of God? He's still exploring with his telescopes, still finding new galaxies, new stars. And the universe, how great, how big is it? Man tries to think he knows, but he doesn't. There are still so many areas to explore, even to explore in this earth. Still so many things to explore in academia and in science. Yes, and even technology, even though sadly a lot of it's gone perverted, yet there's still things to learn, inventions, education, all of these things that stimulate man's mind in wanting to learn. But sadly, he doesn't learn in the right manner and spirit. He thinks he's in control of his learning and so on, but he's not. All of what we experience, all of what we know, all of what we are today, now, this moment, is for the glory of God, that we might learn. Did you know that when God created, and it says right back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. And that's all that was needed when we were first created in his image. The Bible, these 66 books, were not needed. Did you know that? All that was needed in the beginning, God. And that was sufficient. Because we were in the presence of God, in the glory of God, in perfect harmony and relationship. A Bible reading, revelation, understanding the word wasn't necessary. Man lived in that environment, in God's presence. It was the fall, sin, that had to bring the word of God and these 66 books into our hands. How sad. But there we are. God is still on the throne and he's still in control. And even his revealed word, pure word, is for his glory. And we come right back to this portion of scripture here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, to sum up what the apostle is saying here is, if you do all for the glory of God, it makes things much easier. And that's what he's saying in the context of what he's writing here. Because it's not done for self. when you do everything for the glory of God. Now, why does he mention this? Because he's dealing with idolatry. He's dealing with religious observances. People eat certain things, or they refrain from certain things. They do rituals and so on. He's dealing with all this religious rubbish, these mindsets. That's what he's dealing with here. And the way he deals with this is he goes to the glory of God and he says that everything you do, if you are a new creation, you do it for his glory. It's not about you, what you get out of it, or does that make you feel pious or religious? Every day, when we walk with God, we have to decide whether it is ourself or it is him. They're always the decisions. Every one of you, including me, has had to make through this week a decision whether I do this my way, what I want, or whether I do this for the glory of God. You have had to make decisions. And that has even taken God's grace and mercy to help you and I. And that is why the cross that we take up daily and follow the Lord is so powerful, that works in our lives. I don't think we appreciate just what it does when we settle it. And we take up that cross daily and follow the Lord. It's not until we get it spelt out to us, like today when we're listening to a sermon, do we appreciate the power of the Spirit that's working in us to make those right choices and decisions. For what purpose? For the glory of God. We live for his glory. And when we are jealous for the glory of God, it's going to deal with all idolatry and religious works and observances. And we will be amazed what glorifies God. And the apostle puts it right here. He says, whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, or walking, or working, or whatever it would be, all these daily things that we face, he says, is all for the glory of God. And you can say to me, well, surely the glory of God requires something more than that. No, it doesn't. The most menial thing you do for the Lord glorifies him. Because God's glory is so infinitely great. That's why. You see, we have to understand that God's glory is the revelation of himself. And he reveals his glory in all his wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He reveals all his glory through power and might and dominion. He reveals his glory through holiness, through love and mercy, grace and truth. This is all a revelation of himself, of his glory. Did you know that his creation exists so that he sees his glory and that it gives him glory? That's why he created the heavens and the earth. He created you and I. And it exists for that very reason, because it gives him the glory. We know this in creation. He rested on the seventh day and he looked and it was good. What was that revealing? That was giving him the glory. He liked what he did, and it glorified himself. We have to learn so much still about all of this. And everything exists, creation exists for him. And that's why we praise the Lord. It, as it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. For that very purpose. Down to the minutest atom. All is ordained of God for his glory. And so the ordinary day, everyday, mundane things are ordained by him. Mothers who cleared the table this morning or did the washing up, that was ordained of God. Cleaning the house is ordained of God. All these mundane, everyday things that we do, or gardening, or clearing the driveway, or whatever it is, it's ordained of God. But the trouble is, and this is what the apostle was dealing with the Corinthians, there are times when we refuse to be ordinary and mundane. We get tired of it. In other words, I'm fed up with being second fiddle. I want a bit of excitement. I want something a bit different. And we all feel like it, and we all go through it. Trust me. And we want to impress, don't we? We like to impress. But you know, very often that's only just a manifestation of pride. Let me give you an example of that. Someone's got a really good and interesting job. And they like to talk about the interest of their job and how it stimulates them and so on. But they don't tell you with regard to that job that they have been given the task every night before they leave, that they've got to go in and clean the toilets. Now, they won't tell you about that, but they will tell you all the good things to impress, and we all do it. You see, do you know why we want to impress? Because we don't want people to think that we're shallow. We don't want people to think, well, you know, I'm not a fool. I am an intelligent person, and so on. And so we have a way of portraying ourselves in that way. But you see, God's dealing with all of that with us as we take up that cross each day and follow him. You know, this country in Britain is quite bad for this problem. And that I only heard the other day somebody say, well, let these migrants come in because they can take all the jobs that the Brits don't want. And I thought, my goodness me, that really sums it up. Our problem, or one of the problems that we have. And what is that displaying? That is displaying nothing more than arrogance and pride, that it's beneath me. We must never, ever let anything that is beneath us, as we do not know the meaning to serve. The cross that we take up each day is to help us to serve. And if it means the most menial thing, so be it, because it's for the glory of God. That's why. And to keep an assembly functioning, a church moving with God, it has to be a church, a people who are learning to serve in the body. No matter how menial it might look, it's because we have learnt that we do everything unto the Lord and for His glory. And this helps us to go that extra mile. This helps us to give when we can't give. And I'm not just talking financially, but physically, or sometimes just I don't have the capability. These are the things that a church must learn if it's to stand and endure. Doctrine is important, teaching is important, and we are enriched with that, brothers and sisters. But if we do not learn these basic principles, then it simply falls on hard ground, and the birds come and devour and take it all. In other words, the parable of the sower. Remember and always keep it in your mind and heart that Jesus divested himself, the Son of God, and took on the form of human man. And he was born as a babe. And his nappies had to be changed. He too had to be washed. And he started to grow up. And what did he take on as a profession? A computer operator, an administrator, chairman of a company? No, a carpenter. And his background and family were poor. God made no mistake in his son coming into the world. Why was he born that way? Because that is what glorified his Father. And coming in that manner enabled him to be able to not only serve, but to fulfill his mission, and that was to go to the cross as that perfect offering. You see, to be ordinary or shallow isn't a sin. It isn't a sign that I don't know the word of God very well, or I'm not very spiritual. The most spiritual people are the ones that serve. Remember this, and I've said this before, the oceans, some of the oceans out in the depths of the sea, we still don't know how deep they are, and yet all of them have a shoreline where it becomes shallow. And so whatever I'm doing, whether I'm eating or I'm sleeping or I'm showering or I'm getting dressed or I'm getting ready for work or ready to take the children to school, whatever it will be, is all for the glory of God. When you wake up, you are waking up to function for the glory of God. And it's often these mundane, ordinary things. But that is what glorifies him. And he teaches us a lot of these things. We know in Matthew 6 and verse 13, where it speaks of, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen." So there he's teaching right in the Lord's Prayer about his glory. This is why I so often say that the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer of how we pray. It's all there, contained, that glorifies him. What does it say in Matthew 24 and verse 30? Matthew 24 and verse 30, it says, "Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That is how he's going to come. And they are going to see great glory. In other words, he's going to reveal to the world that he made everything for his glory. And they will have to see it then in that day. Why is he coming in such a way? Because man has corrupted the glory of God. Because you see, the creation, everything reveals his glory. It reveals that he exists. This just doesn't happen by some Big Bang theory, explosion, which they want you to believe, which is a lie. Not at all. Because man is created in the image of God. He's only got to look at the heavens. He's only got to look at creation. And everything within him is quickened that this is made by someone. It doesn't just happen. A great mind is behind all of this. And we know all of this. Let's just remind ourselves again, in the light of what we're talking about in Romans chapter 1, the apostle reveals this very clearly to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20, because what may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that's why man has a conscience as well, because he knows when things or what he does is wrong. And so man sees this in creation. But unfortunately, he wants to ignore it. He wants to suppress it. And he begins to pervert his ways. And then the apostle goes on from verses 20 through to 26, that you know very well, because man is suppressing the truth. He's allowing his mind to be perverted by the powers of darkness. We see these corruptions that come. And are they not around us today so prevalent? The signs of the great falling away, because he chooses to believe a lie. He's allowed his imagination to become idolatrous. And that's why he now believes in these dumb idols. Evolution. It's paganism. You often hear me saying this term, that the nations have become pagan. Even the West that received the gospel first is virtually pagan. Because man has chosen to ignore what God has placed in him, to recognize and appreciate God's glory, that he's made that. You see, this is what happens. You know, these two words, God's glory, it's interesting. They're interesting words because in the Hebrew, the idea of God's glory means something that's heavy, that is weighty. It means also fame. That's the idea of the Hebrew understanding of God's glory. And in the Greek, the idea of God's glory means someone who has a reputation or someone who has honor or fame. And this, of course, can be whether it's to man or God. It speaks of a person who is great, who is big, somebody who is important, deserving that respect, that honour and praise. And, of course, we can see that in the world. We're told that we are to respect our parents. Whether they may be right or wrong, we still respect them. But with regard to God, it's for his glory. Everything is glorious. Why is it glorious? Because everything is perfect. Everything that God is and everything that he creates and has created is absolute perfection. No defilement, no blemish attached to it. And that is why God had to cover man when he sinned, when he fell short. That covering is so that the perfection of God can look at us. It removes that imperfection. God cannot look at anything that is imperfect. It is utterly contrary to him, to his nature, his existence. And that is why God has to cover man's imperfection, in other words, sin. And that's why he only ever sees us through his perfect Son, through that great atonement that took place at Calvary. That's why. And we know that even Jesus was perfect, that sinless offering. How do we know this? Well, let's turn to John 17. John 17 and verse 5. We know that Jesus was perfect when he went to the cross, when he hung on the cross. And even when he became that sin bearer, he took the punishment of our sin, our guilt, in his flesh. But in nature, he was still perfect. And that's why God was able to raise him up in glory. We know this in John 17 and verse 5. And listen to this, John 17 and verse 5, and he says here in his great priestly prayer, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was created or made," or before the world was. He's perfect, as his Father is perfect. And he says, now glorify me, raise me up so that this world will see my glory, which I had with you, which I still have and will always have. This is why he is perfect, the image of our Father. The apostles said, show us the Father. He said, have I been with you so long? When you see me, you see the Father. We cannot be separated. We are one. This is why we hold with the Godhead that he is one divine spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have today this idolatrous idea of separating the Godhead and making them separate gods, and they are not. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. He's one divine spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot divide the Godhead in that sense. What the Holy Spirit does is also what the Father does and the Son does. What the Son does is also what the Holy Spirit does and the Father does. You cannot separate them in their work, their function, and what they do. That is why through the great birth, when we become a new creation, we have received the fullness of the Godhead. Of his fullness you have received. You haven't received part of him or whatever it is. No, you have received him, Almighty God. And the work of the Spirit now is to witness to that oneness and unity. The Spirit is to point you to the Father, where you cry out, Abba, Father, he is my Father. Can you not see this, brothers and sisters? What we have received. And this is why we glorify him and we give him all the praise. And this is why he deserves all the praise and honor and so on, because he's absolute perfection. And this is why I say so often, he doesn't make a mistake over your life or my life. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your life has been in the past, whatever our lives have been in the past, let it go. Live today, now, this moment, as that new creation that he's made you and that he has filled you with himself. That's how we're to live. We have to let the past go. And the enemy wants to keep you held in the past, in all that bondage and unforgiveness and rejection and so on. That's his problem. And Satan wants you to have that problem. Tell him to go. I am a new creation. God now lives in me. My old self, my old life has gone, finished, dead. I now live for the glory of God. Sometimes we have to speak that out, even to the devil. And then it all goes. And those emotions and feelings that are attached to it all start going. And we find the Spirit quickens us. That's what he's come to make us alive. He's quickening us. And that's why we come and we study the Word of God. We come together in fellowship for these very touches to help us, because God knows living out in this world each day, it's not easy. Getting up every day and walking by faith and meeting all that the day comes with is a challenge. But God still even says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There are just times we have to let God be God and not question. And that's our problem. We're still questioning. We're still asking why. And we've all of us got to come to that place. Don't understand, but this is what you require and want of me. And we just do it. Why? Because it's for the glory of God. That's why. And as I start to bring this to a conclusion, we start to appreciate and understand why God is jealous over his glory. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And verse 23. Revelation 21 and verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. There you go. So God's glory is seen by perfect, undefiled light. And that's why God has to protect us from that light. Notice that it says the Lamb is the light. The Lamb in the new city, the new heavens and the earth, is still protecting us from the light of God, because no one can survive. We would all instantly burn up. That is how pure and undefiled the glory of God is. So, if you wish to go higher with God, and you're not at all affected by doing the mere menial things, or appearing to the world being shallow, or whatever it is, because that's the deeper life teaching. The deeper life teaching, what I love about it is it starts you with the mundane and it deals with the self life. And we have to decide whether we want to bow the knee to this, or we're still going to let pride have its way in our lives. Because we have to decide on this. Because pride will never experience fully the glory of God. Because self wants the glory instead. And there is the problem. What does Matthew 10 and verse 24 tell us? Matthew 10 and verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And there you are. Jesus humbled himself before his disciples, and he washed their feet and he served them before he went to the cross. He was displaying how the church is to be to each other. But you know, the shallow, the mundane, is where we are elevated. And one of the ways to be delivered from this mindset is to serve. That's one of the best ways to get deliverance, is to serve. And what does serving reveal? It reveals the love of God. That's what it's revealing. And let's finish now with John 13. And there we see there where in verse 12, so it says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now there we go. It says, if you know them and you are practicing them, then you are blessed. And we all want to be blessed, don't we? And God wants to bless us. And we want to bless others as well, and our brothers and sisters. There is the true nature a blessing. So there we are, brothers and sisters. I trust that you've been blessed by this. And as we call this today, to the minutest atom, all is ordained of God for his glory. Isn't it wonderful that we can so rest in our great and mighty God? That I can get up each day, and that my life is not a mistake. And that even whatever I do, God will work it together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Have you made some mistakes this week? Yes, you have. I have. But praise God, he's even got that all under control. And for what purpose? For his glory. So go forth, brothers and sisters, and walk this walk as overcomers. And the Lord's going to be faithful, whatever you are facing. And he is faithful because it's for his glory.
Constancy, follow the master.